If you've been with us over these last few weeks, you'll know that the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Galatian church, the Galatian churches, writing to more than one church, he's making an impassioned defense of the gospel that he is preaching. He's explained how it was that he received the gospel that he now preaches. He received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself by direct revelation. He's explained that there actually were no circumstances by which he could have been taught the gospel by any other Christian, because he's had no contact with the church. He's demonstrated that the gospel that he's been given by Christ is the same gospel that all the other apostles based back in Jerusalem have also been preaching. Why has he done this? Because there are others who've been preaching a different gospel. They've been teaching that yes, you do need to believe in Christ, but you also need to maintain all the Old Testament, Old Covenant law. You need Christ, yes, but if you're a Gentile, if you're a non-Jew, you also need to become a Jew as well. Which is to say that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is not sufficient. And that was the problem with this other message that people were preaching. And that's why Paul is making such an impassioned defense of the gospel that he preaches. And we've learned, I trust, as we've gone through so far, that there is no such thing as a valid variation of the gospel. If you, for example, wanted to take up martial arts, you would find a bewildering array of options. They all claim to do basically the same type of thing. To people like me, who knows next to nothing about it, most of them look exactly the same, and most of us wouldn't be able to tell the difference. There are Christians, even, around today who would like unbelievers to look at the church in the same way. Many varieties available, but basically the same. A bit like choosing a car. You begin with the base model and then add to it all the optional extras that you would like to have. But Paul is insisting that getting right with God doesn't work like that. It just isn't that way. There is, says Paul, only one gospel message. And he says that any variation or deviation from it is not an alternative, valid option or opinion. It is to turn away from Christ. We've seen that in the first chapter. We've also seen that Paul says that anyone who preaches any other gospel is to be considered an unbeliever and treated like one. And we also saw last week that believers whose lives don't properly live out that gospel, whose lives send out a different message to that which they say they believe, those Christians whose lives are a contradiction to the truth of the gospel, they need to be corrected. And in some cases, as it was with Peter, because he was an apostle and a teacher, it might have to be done publicly. But whether it's done publicly or whether it's done privately, Christians whose lives, by their conduct, they contradict the truth that they claim to profess, they need to be corrected. Now, of course, all of us, to some degree, would have to say, well, actually, that is me. Because is there anyone here who could put their hand up and say, my life is a perfect example of the gospel? Is there anyone who would dare keep their hand up and say that? I think my hand would have to come down. And that's one of the reasons why we meet like this every Lord's Day. To come back together to the Word of God and to be reminded. And that's why Paul says to Timothy that preaching is all about, well, it's about encouragement. It's about preaching the gospel. It's all about correction as well. And it's about rebuke as well. And let me tell you, sometimes even the preacher gets rebuked by his own preaching and in his own preparation. We all need it. All the time. Well, this is all very good. But Paul, you haven't actually said what the gospel is. You keep going on about this one gospel and other gospels, but you haven't actually told us what your gospel is. You've told us where the other people are going wrong, but you haven't laid out for us, well, what is this gospel? Well, now he does. It might have seemed perhaps a little strange to some of you that I chose to stop at verse 14 last week. But the reason I did that is because from verse 15, his argument begins to expand. And he actually, for the remainder of this chapter, is going to explain and tell us what that gospel is. So this message is simply titled, This is the Gospel. And I want to speak to you this morning under three headings. This actually is one of the best concise summaries of the gospel that you'll find in the New Testament. It's not the only one by any means, of course, but it's one of the best. So, heading number one is this. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Justification by faith in Christ. Paul writes, "We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles." Now, that might sound as though Paul is being a bit disparaging towards non-Jews, us Gentiles. But he isn't. You need to remember, he's speaking from a Jewish perspective to emphasize his point against an error which is coming from Jewish believers, or at least Jews who claim to be believers. Do you recall, for example, how the Pharisees, when they're criticizing Jesus, they would often refer to the Gentiles or any Jew who seemed to have abandoned following the law? They would refer to them in a very derogatory way as sinners. There's Jews and there's sinners. And Paul's just kind of adopting the language that those Jews would have understood when he talks about sinners of the Gentiles. You see, those Pharisees, Paul was once a Pharisee, this is what he believed. He believed that it was possible to fulfill all the law of God and to obey it completely. And by doing that, to make yourself, because of what you have done, acceptable to God. To make yourself right with God. And so the attitude was, within Jewish circles, we who are keeping the law are not sinners. But everyone else is. And Paul is just drawing upon that attitude that existed to make his point. When he talks about the law can mean a couple of different things, but in this context, when he talks about the law, he's talking about the total sum of all God's commands. Of course, they are all summarized in the Ten Commandments. But if you want to, you can read right through Exodus, through to Deuteronomy, and you can read everything that was required of them. Religious laws, civil laws. And you can see that if you lived precisely and perfectly according to the law, but not just concerning what you do, but that it comes from your heart. That you would be right with God. So this was the attitude amongst these Jewish believers, you see. They believed that they were not sinners and that everyone else was. So what Paul is saying in verses 15 and 16 is, look, even we Jews, highly privileged people, with all our spiritual pedigree, even we have been brought to see that our works that we do in obedience to the law will never be sufficient to make us right with God. Even we Jews who think we're someone special, we will never be able to make ourselves right with God. So don't be pouring scorn on these sinful Gentiles, thinking you're so much better than they, because we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. There's no one here in a special category of their own. Some of the Jews thought they were, but God's word says you're not. There's no one here this morning for whom these truths do not apply. There might be people here this morning who choose to reject them. There might be someone here this morning who's choosing to turn your back upon them. But there is no one here this morning to whom these truths do not apply. Paul said, even we self-righteous Jews, it applies to us just the same. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now let's just make one thing clear. It's not that the law is defective. The problem is, I'm defective. The law of the Lord is perfect. The problem is, I'm not. But perfection is God's standard. That's the problem. I would be justified if I could keep the law. I don't mind saying that. I would be justified if I could keep the law. But save the Lord Jesus Christ, no one has, no one will, and no one can. That's the problem. The problem isn't the law. The problem is that we can't keep it. It's not that the law is no longer of any value. But just don't look upon it as something that you can do and you will get there. It's not that the law, from now on, can be abandoned or ignored, but rather that we need a different relationship to it. Not by works. And that really goes against the grain with us, doesn't it? Because we love challenge. We love competition. We loved when we were children to dare each other to do it. We rose to those kinds of things. I dare say, knowing Luke Walsh as I do, it was probably his competitive spirit that played some part in him breaking his ankle yesterday. We love to compete. We do it in different ways. Some of us love to compete in sport. Some of you hate ever to be beaten at chess. Some people hate to lose at work, and they put everything into achievement. But there is that something in all of us which links back to our pride, but that we enjoy achieving. We enjoy to compete. We enjoy to succeed. And we like to apply that same philosophy even to religion and even to getting right with God. Don't you tell me I can't make it. I'll show you. And that spirit is within us. And we even apply it to thinking that we can get right with God. Paul says no. If there was any Jew that ever lived that could have laid out his credentials for getting right with God through good works, it was Paul in his days as Saul the Pharisee. Paul is saying, no, don't you see? It's never going to happen. It will never happen. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So he's not saying there that the law is defective. He's saying there, your works will never fulfill the law. You'll never keep it. So what is it? By faith in Jesus Christ. Even we Jews, we law keepers, so we think, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, because no flesh can ever keep the works of the law. Justified by faith in Christ. Now, these are a few of the themes that we've looked at in recent months as we went through our series on the Christian life. Justified. God declares innocent and free. Many of us are familiar with the term condemned. Someone goes into court, they're found guilty, they get sentenced. We call them condemned. In the days when we used to have a death penalty in this country, we would say that someone was condemned to death. What did we mean by that? We meant they'd been to court, they'd been found guilty, and the sentence prescribed upon them was death. They have been condemned to death. What is the opposite of condemned? It is justified. It's the opposite of that. It's being declared innocent, and it's being set free. And Paul says that's what God has done for us. It's a declaration by God that you are innocent of the crime, even though the crime is yours. It's God's declaration that our sin problem, which has kept us from him, has been sorted out in full, and that we've been made acceptable to himself. He has made us acceptable to himself. It's by faith. There is nothing that we can do. The genuineness of our faith will be proved by our works, but our works play no part in our being justified. God will simply declare it if we have faith in Christ. Faith, belief, trust, resting upon. When the skydiver jumps out of the plane, he does so because he has faith in the parachute on his back. But it's not his faith which stops him from hitting the ground at 120 miles an hour. It's the parachute. It's having faith in Christ. But you need not just the parachute, you also need the faith in it to jump out the plane. It's having your faith in the right thing. It's having your faith in Christ, and it's Christ who will sort out your problem. He says it three times in verse 16, over and over again. He repeats it. This Jesus, Paul says, he's the answer. Here is the solution. Here is the gospel. It's in this Jesus. This Jesus is God made man, who died in my place at Calvary. We've been singing about it this morning. Who bore God's anger and judgment over my sin. Who paid the penalty for my sin and loved me. He loved me. He gave himself for me. This is the gospel, says Paul. And he rose again and he lives. And he clothes me with his righteousness. in order that I might be reconciled to God and walk in fellowship with him once more. This is the gospel, says Paul, not trying to earn it. God gives it. He declares you righteous. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. You hear anything else from anyone else, it's not the gospel. This is the gospel. Second point he emphasizes is that we're dead to the law by union with Christ. Verses 17 to 20. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Some Judaizers, says Paul, are saying that I've got it wrong. That faith in Christ alone is not sufficient. That unless I also adopt the old covenant law with all its rites and rituals, I'm still a sinner before God. If that's true, he says in verse 17, then that would make Christ a minister of sin. That would mean that Jesus Christ has given me, Paul, a gospel that doesn't save. That would mean that Jesus Christ has given me, Paul, a gospel that needs something else added to it. Is that my Lord Jesus? Has Jesus given me something that doesn't work? Certainly not. Verse 18. If I go back to my old ways as a Pharisee, if I build them again, put them back in place in my life, and say that all of those things are also necessary for my salvation, that would make me a sinner. I would be making myself sinful again. Because I'm putting something else in place. That means I'm saying that Christ alone isn't sufficient, and that all these things are. And even if that were true, I can't keep all these things anyway. I make myself a transgressor. Paul explains what our new relationship to the law now is. The law hasn't gone. The law is no longer invalid and defunct and out of date and not applicable. But we have a new relationship to the law now. And in verse 19 he explains what it is. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Now what does he mean by that? The law of God says the wages of sin is death. God says, this is my standard. Keep it and you'll be okay. Don't keep it and you will die. I can't keep it. And I'm going to die. But, says Paul, I've already died that death that the law demands. So I no longer live trying to fulfill the law. I've already tried that and it doesn't work. I can't do it. And the law says that because of that I'm going to die. But I've already died that death. And I've been set free now. Not to strive to keep the law, but to live to please God. I live for him. There was a film once called Double Jeopardy. The film is based upon the fact that you can't be tried twice for the same crime. The plot went something like this. There's a wife who gets framed, set up by her husband. He fakes his own death and makes it look as though she's murdered him. She gets convicted of the murder and sent to prison. Sometime later, his deception is made known, and she gets released. And now, she plots to kill him because of what he did to her, knowing that she can't be sent back to prison again. She's already been found guilty of killing him. She's already been sentenced for killing him. And she can't go back to court again, a second time, to stand trial for something that she's already stood trial for. She can't go back to court a second time to be found guilty for something that she's already been found guilty of. She can't go back to court to be sent to prison for something that she's already been sent to prison for. That's the premise of the film. In a way, that's our position regarding the law of God. The law of God requires your death because you will not, cannot keep the law. But you've already died. The requirement of the law has already been applied and fulfilled. And so you're now free from the law, in that sense. It no longer hangs over you. Well, how is that possible? How can that be? Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. You see, Christ died to fulfill the law. Christ died to pay the penalty that the law demanded. But not only did he die, every Christian believer died with him. So you don't have to carry on striving to fulfill God's law, because that's no longer a requirement that God puts on you. Why? Because his son has already died to pay the penalty for not keeping that law. So you don't have to worry about that anymore. You really don't have to worry about it anymore. Now, as I said earlier, that doesn't allow us to think that the law, well, I can just do what I want now. No, no. The moral law of God still applies. But our relationship to it has changed completely now. If you're not a Christian this morning, that's what God offers you. He offers you the opportunity to have that death penalty that hangs over you completely removed. He offers you life instead of death through Christ, because Christ died for sinners through union with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer me that lives now, but Christ lives in me. We've talked about union with Christ quite a bit in recent months. It's at the very core of the gospel. It's at the very heart of what it is to be a Christian. The fact that you're united with Christ in his death and in his life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, says Paul. I'm not now running round trying to fulfill all the works of the law. I just live in Christ. And I've been set free from all that. I still love the law. I still desire to do it. But my relationship to it's completely changed. I've been set free from all that now. Because God loved me. And Christ came and gave himself for me. The gospel is a wonderful thing. And Paul concludes by reminding us that salvation comes by God's grace. Verse 21. If I do not set aside the grace of God, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In conclusion, if it was possible that by keeping the law we might get right with God, then surely that's how God would have left it. Here's my law. Do what it says. You all will. You'll all be okay. Surely if that's the way it works, God would have just left it that way. if it were possible that by keeping the law we could get right with God, then the death of Jesus was pointless and needless. Why send Jesus to die for sinners if they can just keep my law and get right with me? What's the point of sending Christ if that's all they need to do and they can do it? If it were possible that by keeping the law we can get ourselves right with God, then salvation would not be an act of God's grace, and grace would just be swept aside. Because I would have earned my salvation. I would be worthy of it, and I would deserve it. But as we sing with the children, grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. And I don't deserve it. And I can never earn it. But God offers it anyway. Because He loves. God so loves. It's grace. It was while we were still sinners, while we were still sinners, that God demonstrated His love and sent Jesus, who gave Himself for us. This is my gospel, says Paul. This is the only gospel. For God to declare sinners right. How? By faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Why? Because He loves you. And He gave Himself for you. That's God's grace. This is the gospel. Unbeliever, if you're not a Christian, do you know this gospel? Do you know this Jesus? Will you not know Him? Will you not turn from your sin and come to this Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that God might say of you, "You're mine now," and declare you free? There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. What is stopping you today, sinner, from coming to Christ and knowing this gospel for yourself? Christian believers, do you trust this gospel only? Do you live this gospel only? Will you proclaim with us this gospel only? This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.